One way or another, sometimes we sheep will learn. As we prepare for the message, my brother asked if he could pray with us, and so, Brother Charles.
Now, Paul didn't ask me to pray. I asked Paul, could I pray for him? I want to give you all a word of encouragement about the messages I think Paul's been bringing us. They're right on target. They're food for the soul. They're food for the spirit. And so I feel blessed. I want to pray for him this morning, but I'm going to pray for you too. Amen. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother this morning. And Lord, we hold him up before you, Father, that you speak through Paul this morning.
Yes.
And bring to us that which you want us to hear.
Amen.
And Father, we pray for us that we hear that which you want us to hear.
Amen.
And Father, we don't push it away. We receive it.
Yes.
And we let it not only flow over us, but flow in us. Father, we ask for your continuous blessing. But Father, I will give you tremendous thanks for already your mighty presence that's been with us this morning.
Amen.
Father, without failure, you have blessed us this morning. And we can go home rich right now, but we're going to go home a little richer because of your word through Paul. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
As the psalmist said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can tell you that there is so much swirling in my heart and mind, soul and spirit to talk about. In this morning's message, even in the review of what we've talked about. And my prayer is always that God would shut me up and open my mouth, and that he would close your ears and open your ears. And obviously you understand what I'm talking about. There are things that I would say that I don't need to say. And there are things that you don't need to hear. There are things you need to hear. And I just am so thankful that I can trust that he will shut me up and open me up, and he'll close your ears and open your ears.
Amen.
And he will communicate life.
Amen.
So we have been talking about this this series that has just kind of popped up, and I've sort of nicknamed it, for lack of a better term, Hallmarks of Our Faith. These things that should be naturally, supernaturally self-evident in the life of a believer, a genuine believer, someone who sincerely is walking with God. Not the person who's playing a game of religion, not the pew warmer, not the philosopher, but the person who genuinely has met Jesus and has had a transformed life. One of the first things that should be evident when we're interacting with that person is that they're a person of faith. There is, and faith is this thing that is within a person that somehow reaches out to the unseen realm, somehow reaches out to the realm where God is. And there is a connection. We talked in that message about the woman with the issue of blood, who her whole goal was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And it is a most puzzling passage. Puzzling and extremely inspiring. It is as if she stole a miracle from God. You can't steal from God, but somehow she sneaked up and touched him, but she touched him by faith. There was this thing of faith that somehow drew out that connection. And that's how it is with us. There is this thing of faith that somehow connects, and the thing of faith gets tested when we go through storms and trials and questions and issues. And it is that faith that holds on. Very clearly from Scripture, we walk by faith, not by sight. Want to preach that message again. It's a good one. The topic of fruit. How will we produce fruit? How will we produce the fruit of the Spirit? The things that we want in our life. How will we produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control? A lot of preachers tell you, you do it by self-effort. You do it by self-improvement, by trying and striving and doing better. And I will tell you that there is an effort. It does take some process, but the process is appropriating the life of Christ. It is abiding in the vine. It is the life of Christ being lived out through the believer. And that sermon or that message really ties in with the next point, that being the exchanged life. Because for the believer, it's not simply, I'm striving, I'm trying, and I have a mentor, a coach who's helping me. The Bible says he is an ever-present help in time of need. He is an ever-present help in time of need. But he's not an external coach giving you an attaboy or a give me five more push-ups. He lives within you. His life, his ability, he's the one who overcame all temptation. He is the one who knows the Father and the Spirit and the plan. He has everything. It's all in him. And he is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we exchange, when we allow him to live out his life, you know, it's a challenge. In fact, I'll come back to it in the review when we get to last week's message on forgiveness. But exchange, that is the key. That's how this life works. We also talked about being the Lord's free man. I am free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the punishment of sin. I'm free from the compulsion of sin. And I am totally owned. I'm totally in bondage. I'm totally the Lord's servant. And I wouldn't change a thing. We are bought with a price. He owns us. And you can't have a better owner. And so we are free, but we are the Lord's free man. We talked about the preeminence of Christ, the fact that he is the focal point of everything. Not only in be careful that you don't get off-centered into sin or off-centered into good things, prayer, Bible study, evangelism, but that you are centered always on Christ. The point is that you don't study the Bible to know the Bible. You can know the Bible and you can know a lot of theology and doctrine and proverbs, wise statements, plenty of wise statements in the Bible. And you could just follow those statements. But the written word of God, it is the word of God, the living word of God. And when we talk about finding truth, where would you find truth? Well, some would say you find truth in the Bible. And there are truths in the Bible, but the truth isn't a writing. The truth isn't an idea. It's a person. And it comes back to this point of the preeminence of Christ. He is, in him, all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1. It's all about Jesus. We talked about the authority of the Word of God. These are things that have to be true in a genuine believer's life. Someone who is genuinely following the Lord, living in the Lord, enjoying relationship with him, is finding themselves in his word, is finding themselves reading his word and accepting God's word as the authority. It is the objective truth. It is exactly what God has protected it to be when you're reading it. And then the subjective side, well, it's an objective truth, but we also talked about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that lives inside the believer. When we talk about Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is in the person of the Holy Spirit that he is in you. The person of the Lord Jesus, if you're going to divide up the Trinity and put them in locations, and if you can do that, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Spirit is within you. Now, because they're Trinity, put them all back together. But it is the Holy Spirit within you that as you're reading the Word, quickens something. Yeah. It was the Spirit this morning, and I don't even remember who started, but you recall during our worship service this morning, someone said something to Jesus, you are this, and then another person, and then another person, and it just swept through here. It wasn't in our bulletin. We didn't print that. We didn't plan that. It wasn't in our liturgical reading. We didn't turn to number 537, and the pastor says this, and the others read that. Now, I would be willing to wager, no Christian shouldn't wager, but that liturgical reading probably started that way. There was probably a saint who got up in a church setting and said, let me read verse 1, and you read verse 2. And it was living. But then it became, let's do it again, let's do it again, let's do it again. And the life went out of it. But it's the Holy Spirit in the believer. It's the Holy Spirit that has changed us. It's the Holy Spirit that as we were in this meeting this morning, started saying, look at this. And look at this. And look at this. And look at this. The Spirit of God, so amazing. Again, it's another message I could just go off on. We talked about the love of God. Many years ago, Jeff Beecham was up here sharing, and he made the point that someone had told him, and I think it's probably true, that the majority of the insane asylums could empty out if they unlocked, could empty out if the people knew two things. They're loved and they're forgiven. Makes sense. Those are the two things that drive us crazy. Nobody loves me, and I can't believe what I did. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is so immense. The love of God is so indescribable. The love of God, when you feel it, sense it, know it, experience it, taste it, when it comes into you, it changes you. And by his grace, it flows out from you. And it should be that when people in the world or other believers are interacting with that genuine lover of Jesus, that they could almost feel the love of God in being around you. We talked about the love of God as a hallmark. We also talked last week about forgiveness. And it works in this exact same way that love does, that God's forgiveness comes to us and it does miraculous things inside of us, and that it must naturally flow out through us. We ended the message by saying hurting people hurt people, and so it should follow that forgiven people forgive people. Now, I have to admit, I was a little awkward in talking about forgiveness. Because I don't have a whole lot of room for hypocrites in the pulpit. Which means I need to leave now. Now, you know, there's an issue in particular in my family. And you don't even have to talk to me. You can project what you think I feel. You're right. When I read the parable last week of the unforgiving debtor, Jesus tells the story that the rich man, the king, brought the servant in, forgave the debt. When he found out that that servant didn't forgive a lesser debt, in Matthew, Jesus says that he, the king, delivered that servant over to the tormentors until the debt could be paid. And then, at the end of the parable, he says, my Father will do the same to you if you don't forgive from your heart. Red letter, Jesus tells you that the Father in heaven will deliver you over to the tormentors if you choose to not forgive from your heart. Notice he didn't say from your mind. There's a lot of things that I can think and construe and project in my mind. Well, I think this, I think that. But from your heart. I think it's safe to say that when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, there's a price we pay. I think there's a price we pay physically. Not just in lack of sleep, not just in I'm not smiling, I'm grumpy. Someone opined that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's a very apt description. And I can say that when it comes to this topic of what I'm dealing with, I don't want to forgive. Not really able to forgive. I talked in the message about the fact that the blood of Jesus is enough for God, but it's not enough for me. I want the blood of Jesus plus my licks. I want to say this. I want to say that. I want to see this happen. I want this. I want that. So I want to come back to one of the points I made earlier in the exchange life. The requirements of the Christian life are impossible. I can't do it. In fact, I don't even want to. But God has made a way. And the way that he made blows my mind. How he did it and why he did it and that he did it. And it's there. You don't have to strive. You don't have to try. You just have to let go. Okay, I'm going to stop trying to forgive. I'm not going to forgive. I can allow Jesus to live out his life through me. He knows all about forgiveness. He knows all about all offenses. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Every single sin is against God. So when it comes to forgiveness, the forgiver lives within us. So the message on the exchange life isn't just some ethereal doctrine that sounds really good. It's where the rubber meets the road. This is real life. Am I going to hold on? Am I going to stay in the hands of the tormentors, or will the debt be paid the moment I exchange? In the parable, he said that he handed him over to the tormentors until the debt was paid. If you're in the hands of the tormentor, the check is already written and signed. The debt is paid. You can walk out today. It's the exchange life. It's all about him. Again, it's difficult to go through the review without preaching each one of these messages. As I have looked at this series, keeps going on and on and on. There's more topics. You know, the grace of God. For me, you know, I heard grace my whole life. We said grace. I memorized the grace. And I can remember thinking, they keep talking about grace. Are we getting ready to eat? What's... And so, obviously, I was much smaller at that time. And later on, I learned that grace is a special word. It's a Bible word. It's best understood in Bible terms. When they say that a host or a hostess is gracious, they're not talking about, you know, a nice flowing gown and kind words, though that's gracious. Grace is when God blesses you, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys can define grace probably better than I can. But grace is when you deserve to be punished, but God doesn't give you punishment. He gives you a blessing on top of it. Simple illustration, the child deserves a spanking, but you go buy him ice cream. That would be grace. But God's grace toward us, When God opens your eyes to see how far apart you and I are from him, and I don't just mean he's in heaven astronomically far away from earth, but he's so righteous and I'm so not. And there is such contrast between the two of us. And yet he chooses to bless. And he doesn't choose to bless based on anything in you. It is totally no merit of yours. It is in spite of your merit. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. You've heard, I'm sure, preachers explain that filthy rags in the Hebrew doesn't just mean a dirty old shop rag with a little grease on it. It's a menstrual cloth. That's your best. That's your righteousness. That's how nasty your righteousness is. But he chooses to have grace. He chooses to bless the person whose best righteousness is that. I was thinking about, he said, who is this who darkens my counsel? And I was thinking that when we come in and we're going to try and explain to God what the problem is, he says, who's bringing in darkness here? Your best enlightenment, your best understanding is darkness. But he chooses to have grace. And grace is going to follow the same way that love and forgiveness does. It comes into us and changes us and blesses us, and it had better flow out through us. Another topic we could go on would be the topic of prayer. A genuine follower of Christ is someone who spends a lot of time in prayer. It's not, it's prayer time and here's my book. I'm not saying you can't have a prayer time and a book and write down your prayer list, but there has to be a communication with God. What I have learned in my life, the few little things that I have picked up along the way, is I can affect things that normally I can't touch if I will spend time pouring my heart out to God. I don't really know how to teach on prayer. It is a real puzzle. It makes no sense to me whatsoever that I need to tell an omniscient God what I'm thinking or how I'm feeling. Or, you know, God, please take care of sister so-and-so. I was like, oh, I never thought of that. Thanks. I'll be sure to take care of her. I was totally not paying attention. That's ridiculous. I don't need to tell him anything. But I have learned that if we talk to him and talk to him and talk to him, things change. That's all I can say. Prayer has got to be a key factor in a genuine follower's life. So I want to move on to this morning's topic. I had intended, as I started this, to cover two topics, but it looks like we're down to one. That being the kingdom of God. Our good brother, Dana Congdon, described it this way one time. In order to have a kingdom, you got to have a king and you got to have some dumbs. So he's the king. You know what that makes us. That's my best Dana impression. When it comes to the topic of the kingdom of God, there are an awful lot of theological points and questions and discussions that will distract or would distract from the point that I want to make this morning. I made the mistake of listening to some messages, and this one guy's going on how the kingdom of God is here now. It is present now. Next guy I listened to, the kingdom of God is not here now. It is not present now. It is future. I'm like, okay, scrap both of them. Then another one gets into dominion theology. We have kingdom authority right now, today, and set that aside. Even if you look at scripture, you know, John the Baptist said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come. So at hand, come, I don't know. There's a lot of topics. Is the kingdom of God different than the kingdom of heaven? Are there other kingdoms? What is all the definitions of these things? I think there is importance in knowing and understanding, is it now or is it future? Is it both? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it the kingdom of heaven? I think those are important things. But I don't know that they're going to help me live my Christian life today. Monday morning when I go back to work, knowing these points. I'm not discarding them. I'm just saying I'm looking for something for me today.
Yes,
in fact, it kind of brings up the point, why do we have someone stand up here every week and speak? You know, is it because that's what you do at church? Every church, you got to have the speaker and, you know, all the different things that one must do. We read in the book of Acts that the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. So there should be teaching. Be good if we could get the apostle Paul here. Well, we have him in writing. But the intent of any Bible teacher, I believe one of the main intentions is to affect the life of the listener, to make a change. I think the job of the speaker, as one old preacher put it, is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I think the speaker should be meeting a need. I think the speaker is maybe planting a seed or maybe watering a seed with encouragement. I think the speaker might be initiating God's call on your life. They might not even know that they're doing it, but as they're sharing, God's call becomes evident in your life, or perhaps their message confirms that call. So it's vital that, first of all, it's vital that a believer feed on the Lord every day in prayer and reading And again, this isn't a checklist, but it's a living relationship. And in a living relationship, you connect frequently with the person in that relationship. That should be taking place throughout the week. But when the saints come together in what we call the Sunday morning church service, but when the saints come together, that is a concentrated time. That is a time when someone should be sharing from the Word. I heard a podcast preacher lamenting the fact that the church all too often is answering questions that no one's asking. Josh, I don't know how to say his last name, Reich or Reich or whatever. Anyway, Josh, on his blog, I read this quote. It says, "Pastors spend years in a sermon series that ends up being 60 weeks too long, all in an effort to be deeper or being more gospel-centered. We show off our theological fortitude and drown our churches in information that doesn't lead to transformation. We teach evangelism classes and tell people to read apologetics books on important theological issues, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, the end of the world. Yet most people outside the church, they're not asking those questions. They want to know how to talk to their spouse, how to raise their kids, how to get out of debt, let go of past hurt, not whether or not the Left Behind series is correct." I think there are a lot of issues that the unsaved, the somewhat little churched people, folks that haven't been to church a lot, there are issues that Christians have that are questions in their hearts and minds. I would paint them all with the broad brush and say all of them are a result of an insufficient revelation of Christ. These matters need to be addressed. I'm not saying focus on the issues. What I am saying is that when we preach Christ, we preach him crucified. When a person has a revelation of who Jesus is, it follows that they get a revelation of who they are. They're not him. But when they have a revelation of him, it changes how they talk. And when it changes how they talk, it changes how they talk to their spouse. It changes how they live their life. It changes what their spending is. You need to get out of debt? Well, cap the spending, increase the income. But there's things you can do, but behaviors change when we see Jesus in reality. It starts to change. Well, why am I buying this? And why wouldn't I put my money over here instead? It changes things. It really is. It really does come down to seeing the Lord Jesus. So back to my point, the kingdom of God, there are a lot of topics, a lot of questions, a lot of distractions to the point that I want to make this morning. I want to get very simple, not get into the mire of the theological issues. Very simply, the kingdom of God is what God is building. I mean, that's pretty simple, paint it with a broad brush, but it is his work. If I borrow a line from Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, he referred to God's vast eternal plan. That line from the song has stuck in my head over the years, but God has a vast eternal plan. And that vast eternal plan, part of it is his kingdom. It's what he's building. It's his blueprint. And I think that it is very important. I'm getting to the point now. All this other has been talked now. I'm getting to the point. The point is, it's very important for the Christian to understand where we fit in with this program that God has, with this blueprint, with this kingdom that he's building. I'll attempt to explain it this way. The illustration I've written out is kind of abstract, and I see it in my mind, and we'll see how it comes out. But if you were to hire someone to build a home, and let's say you understand a little bit about building, but not much, and you're picturing in your mind my house, my first house, I've hired this builder, and I'm picturing this massive place. And so you talk with the builder, he's going to start on Tuesday, you meet him out there on Tuesday, and you're expecting walls coming up, and he's digging. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I want the house above the ground. I'm not a cave dweller here. Just what are you doing? It doesn't make any sense to me. And then he explains to you, no. See, in order to build up, we have to have a foundation. I got to dig either a basement or a footer, whatever we're putting in. It starts with, it's right here on the blueprint, see, how many courses a block and so on like that. Okay. So I'm with you. All right, I'll let you go. Keep at it. Good work. And you come back a while later, and the subfloor is down, and they're starting to build the walls, and you're thinking, all right, now we're going up. See, my big house, it's going up. Yeah. And you look at the pile of lumber, all these 8-foot-long 2x4s sitting there, and the first thing your carpenter does, he grabs them, starts cutting them in half, and you're like, whoa, what are you doing? I don't want a little short. I'm not getting a wooden pup tent here. Why are you cutting it? It has to be really tall, really tall. And he says, well, now wait a minute. See, on the blueprint here, I got a plan. And according to the plan, we need these shorter pieces here as like a header. So like your window, there won't be studs through your window. So we put this header across there and it supports it. So your window stays open and you can operate your window. Oh. Okay, I got you. And so you're thinking, wow, there's really a lot to this. You come back a while later, the walls are up, the roof is on, and it's looking like a house now. You're feeling pretty good. All this money you're paying, it's coming together. And you go inside, and you see the studs there, and there's a guy with a 2-inch drill bit there, hole saw. He's drilling a hole right through the stud. And you're like, whoa, what are you doing? That stud has got to hold this thing up. I paid good money for that, and you're cutting a hole right through it. I mean, just all the way through. And he explains, well, see, we've got to get wires from there over to the panel box here. And a whole bunch of them have got to come through this spot here. It'll be okay. It's on the blueprints right here. Okay. I guess I have to trust you. And so the point, and thank you for playing along, the point that I'm trying to make is that if you don't know what's going on, you can be a little confused. You got a picture in your mind of what this thing is supposed to look like, and it doesn't seem to be following. It doesn't seem, how do we go up by digging, and how do we make a tall with cutting the boards in half, and why are you cutting holes in the supports, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. It's because there's a thing called a blueprint. And God is a builder, and God has a blueprint, and he's building a kingdom. God has always been a builder. In the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. He created the Garden of Eden. He made man. He made man and woman, and he began to build a people. He built a nation. He called Abraham, built a nation. And so he's always been in the process of building. And there is a building that he's making called the church. The church universal, the church invisible. And it's being built together with us. As we look back through Bible history, there are stories that we see that kind of seem puzzling. Like if you look at Joseph, God gave Joseph a dream. I mean, he literally, for all the positive motivational speakers who want to say, God's given you a dream, God gave him a dream. He gave him multiple dreams. And then he had some really low points. If you were to look at the charts and graphs of his life and, you know, you're expecting, oh, God gave me a dream and he gave me another dream and, oh, wait a minute, I just got sold as a slave. That's a little below the line there, you know. Went to jail and framed for a crime he didn't commit. That's below the line. God's building up, but we're kind of going below the line here. It's kind of like, why are you digging? This is supposed to go up. I got the dream. God gave me a dream, and you're digging. Well, it's because God's putting a foundation in his life. Yeah, it might sound like a pun, but God's putting a foundation. These times, see, we have thoughts in our mind that have been the way we live our life, and in order for God to be able to use us, he's got to address those things. He's got to change some of the way that we're thinking. Yeah. And so we might be like Joseph going, what are you doing? This stuff, my chart just went below the line. You're digging out a footer. It's a foundation. At the end of it, though, you'll say like Joseph to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He got a peek at the blueprint. Take a look at Job. That is a unbelievable story. I can't use that word. It's believable. God put it in his book. It's a true story. But you want to talk about getting cut off? I use my example of you're going up there and you're expecting the walls to go up on your house and the carpenter's grabbing these boards and cutting them in half. And you're like, whoa, why are you cutting that? You think Job was saying, whoa, why are you cutting that? When the servant came up and said, you just lost all your wealth. And the servant came up and said, you just lost all your children. You think Job was going, whoa, why are you cutting that? See, he's got a blueprint. There are times when there are things in our life that are cut out where it's like you just ripped a hole right through me. But that's where the power comes through. That's where God is saying, yeah, that happened. There's this hole. There's this thing missing in you. You lose a loved one. Things don't go the way you think. It's just like being gutted. God uses that. It's in his blueprint. It's part of the kingdom. It's bigger than just, he's the one who helped me, who gave me the grace to get through that. It's part of his blueprint. In fact, my wife is quite quick to quote this verse from Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. We tend to be like that person I described going out there. I'm expecting a big house, but you're cutting things in half and you're goring holes in the walls and this doesn't make any sense at all. And he tells you, I'm doing something that you wouldn't even believe me if I told you. Since before creation, God has been using the frailty of man, his proclivity to sin, the sorrows of this world, the ebb and flow of world governments to establish his kingdom and his boundless glory. I want to read it again, not because I think I'm so eloquent, but this is a huge point. Since before creation, God has been using the frailty of man, man's proclivity to sin, the sorrows of this world in believers' lives and in unbelievers' lives. He's even used the ebb and flow of world governments to establish his kingdom. I tried to find a picture I believe that I've seen somewhere over the years, a sculpture of an entire village on a grain of rice. And when you think that, I couldn't find it this morning, I was going to put it up on the screen, but when you think that someone can do something so intricate and so fantastic, and it's on a grain of rice. When you think that God can construct a kingdom with us, he can construct a kingdom with people who just love sin, with people who are in a physical realm and he's in a spiritual realm, with people who are so opposite from him, and that he can use everything in the course of history, not only my individual experience, but our church experience, our local assembly. Not only our local assembly, but our community. Our community, the nations, the governments, he uses all of this thing. What a fantastic artist. What a master craftsman who can use this material and create a kingdom. It is to the praise of his glory. One of the things, a couple points I want us to look at is when things appear in our lives to be going horribly wrong. 2 points. Number one, feel it and own it. I don't think that when that horrible, horrible thing happens that you're supposed to just go, well, it's all in God's hands and I'm happy. I'm fine. I'm okay. No, I think you're going to have some really dark, long days. I think that you're going to know the grace of God. You're going to sense him in a way that you wouldn't find him in another circumstance. But I don't think that you're meant to just skate above that. I think you may give testimony that you feel that the Lord is holding you above it. But I think you do get to walk in that. But know that that horrible, wrong thing that hurts so badly, it is just ripping you apart. It's part of God's blueprint. Now, I'm not getting mired down in that theological, are you saying that God did that to me? We're not talking about that this morning. What I'm talking about is the fact that in his fantastic plan, in his vast eternal plan, he's got that covered. And you're part of that plan. And that thing that you went through, or that you are going through, or that's coming tomorrow, it's part of his plan. And the other side of it is also true. When blessings just seem to be coming out of the woodwork, when everything is going right, and life is just wonderful, everything's just popping up daisies. Own it, feel it, enjoy it as from the Lord, and know that you don't deserve this any more than you deserved when the things went horribly wrong. It's God's blessing for you, and it's a blessing for the purpose of the advancement of his kingdom and the glorification of himself. So feel it, own it, enjoy it. Thank God for it. You don't have to be all humble and not me. Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that he's learned in whatsoever state he's in to be content. So whether it's that horrible thing or whether it's the great thing, he's content. So whether I'm Joseph being the number two man in the whole world, full of wealth, power, and respect, or whether I'm Joseph, the framed convict in jail, I can understand that it's part of God's plan. This is meant to work out for the glory of God. And the reason is, Romans 8:28 is still true. God said that all things, how many is all? How much is all? What's the percentage of all? All is pretty all-inclusive. All things work together for good for those who love God. If you don't love God, no guarantee. If you don't love God, they all work out for the glory of God because he will be glorified through everything in one way or another. So very simply, as I wrap up this morning, our joy, our encouragement, what we can take out of here this morning is that whatever it is that's on our plate, whatever we're going through, I deserve it, I don't deserve it, it's my own bad decision, it's not my decision, it's not my fault, whatever, doesn't matter. God has a plan. He is building a kingdom from the smallest level of my individual life to our life here as a local church to the biggest picture of his invisible church. He's building a kingdom, and he is a master builder, and he has a blueprint. He is wisdom, he is faithful, he is grace and mercy, and he is the master builder, and it's going to come out okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have promised and that you have shown yourself to be faithful, to care about every detail of our lives. We praise you for this fantastic, magnificent kingdom that you are building. We look forward to seeing a more full picture day after day, and in the future seeing all of it. We praise your name, Lord. There is no one like you. Amen. Amen.